This morning I have the consecrated headset that is used only for Joe, and so I shouldn't be choppy this week, shouldn't be cutting in and out. I also would like to say that if this message is bad, then I blame it on Joe's headset, so that's my excuse. Well, this morning I want to again start with a verse of scripture, and that will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And here's what the Bible says. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord, we just thank you so much for a chance to be able to meet together freely without worry of persecution or those who would wish to stop us, Lord. We thank you so much for that. I ask this morning that as we get into your word, that your word will speak, Lord, that I would not get in the way, but that you would let your word go forth with power, and Lord, as we know it will, and just let your word be spoken, let it go forth powerfully this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, this time, in this letter, Timothy is a young pastor at the church of Ephesus. And what Paul intends to remind Timothy in these verses and all of us is that if you are a Christian, you are also a soldier. You are someone who has been equipped with the armor of God, and you have a battle to fight. And that's why Carissa took it down. But there was a great picture of a knight behind me. That was me back when I visited Rome. So, but we are all soldiers, and we have a battle to fight. And the illustration that Paul gives here is powerful, and it's a really good illustration. You could imagine how well it would go over if you got to the battlefield as a soldier, and in the heat of battle, you called up a real estate agent and began to shop for local properties, right? That would not go over well. I don't know what the punishment for that would be, but you can only imagine that, you know, I don't know, the sergeant, whoever's in charge, the general, right? He'd be pretty mad at you, and you probably wouldn't have a job in the military anymore. Right? So a good soldier sticks to the battle. That's what a good soldier does. He doesn't go defect and chase the civilian pursuits that are available to him. And likewise, as a Christian soldier, we must beware of defecting from the ranks to chase this world's pleasures. And so Paul reminds us we're soldiers, and this implies a couple things for us, is a couple introductory thoughts for you. First of all, the fact that you're a soldier implies that there is a battle. So God doesn't give you his armor for no reason. Right? He didn't give you the full armor of God so you could walk around in it and look goofy. There is a war to fight. There is a battle to be won, and it is a spiritual battle. Number two, this implies that we are in a foreign land fighting. As Christian soldiers, we know that this earth is not our home. Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. Paul calls us ambassadors. So as soldiers, we are fighting in a foreign land. This is not our home. And third of all, what this implies is that you need to be fighting if you're a soldier, right? You have the gear, you have the sword, you have the spirit, you have all these things, the helmet, and you need to be fighting. A good soldier, like we said, isn't lazy, he doesn't shop for real estate, he doesn't make good use of the amenities of the local country that they're battling in. His aim is to fight and to please the one who enlisted him. That is the aim of a good soldier. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to preach a topical message on what it means to be a good soldier of Christ. Now, here at Grace, we typically, we work through the Bible exegetically. We do exegetical preaching, which means verse by verse. And the reason why we do this is because we want to hear and teach the whole counsel of God, not just Joe's soapbox or my soapbox, right? We want to hear from the whole counsel of God. But there are times when it is profitable to work through the Bible topically and to see what the Bible says about a certain topic. So this morning, I wish to lay out what it means to be a good soldier of Christ. And I want to do this in two ways for us this morning. The first way is I want to remind us of our collective goal as Christians. What is our goal? What is our aim? What battle is it that we are fighting? And secondly, I want to remind us how this goal is accomplished. How do we fight? How do we win this battle? Right? So, our first point this morning is our collective goal as Christians is to spread the gospel. And if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. So we're going to talk about our goal as Christians. So here is what the Word of God tells us in Revelation 5. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scrolls and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" And as we would continue, if we continue to read, what we would find is that every creature in heaven, earth, and under the earth falls down before the Lamb and worships. They worship the Lamb who was slain. This is a very moving scene from the throne room of heaven. And what we have here is in God's right hand, there is a scroll that is sealed. And John says that no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And we can look at Revelation, and it seems that this scroll contains the rest of human history. As each seal is broken, we see things start to happen on earth. But the Bible tells us no one was found worthy to open this scroll or to take it from the right hand of God. And the interesting thing is that the Bible says John wept. Right? He probably doesn't really know what's even going on. And he weeps. He gets so caught up in this vision that he is weeping because he wants to know who is worthy to take the scroll. And what we find is one of the elders proclaim, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can take the scroll and open the seven seals." Now I want you to notice what it is that makes the Lamb worthy to open this scroll. It's not simply, we know the Lamb is Jesus, right? Just in case you didn't know, that is Jesus. But it's not the fact that he is God. That is not what is said to be the reason that he is worthy to open the scroll. Obviously, Jesus is God, and obviously that makes him entitled to whatever God has, right? Because he is one with God. But here in Revelation chapter 5, what makes the Lamb worthy to take the scroll is the work that he accomplished on the cross. So verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom." So it is the work of Jesus that makes him worthy to take the scroll that presumably contains the contents of history. And the Bible says God was pleased to give Jesus this scroll because of his work of ransoming. To put it another way, Jesus paid the price to rescue us from slavery and to make us God's people. He ransomed us from slavery. And because of this work, it is now possible for man to know God and to one day live with God. Jesus made that possible. And so in God's eyes, to say that this was precious in God's eyes is an understatement. God was supremely pleased with what Jesus accomplished, because that means God gets to live with us, right? God earnestly desires to live with people. If we go on further in Revelation, we'll find in chapter 21 that the Bible says, behold, God himself says from the throne, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe away every tear from his eyes. So not only is it God's pleasure to live with man and to be with man, it is his pleasure to care for man, to wipe every tear from his eyes, to be the God of comfort. So we see this in Revelation chapter 5. And in fact, what we find is that God was so delighted that what happened? Every creature fell down and worshiped Christ. And guess what? God was pleased to witness this. God was pleased to stand by as Jesus received the due worship for his work on the cross. And the reason I start with that this morning is that part of being a Christian and part of being a good soldier of Christ is that you align yourself with the will of God. Part of being a good soldier is making God's goals our goals and God's desires our desires. So again, 2 Timothy 2 says a good soldier's aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Right, a good soldier is on the same page as the general, as the one who enlisted him into the army. The Lord's Prayer that we just studied a few weeks ago, it says this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth on earth as it is in heaven. So one of our prayers should be that God's desires on earth would be accomplished. Right? Jesus is implying that if you're praying what God wants, then that means that you should also want what God wants. Right? We should be aligning our hearts and our desires with God's. And the book of Revelation tells us that God deeply desires to be with man. He wants men to get saved. He wants men to be ransomed by the blood of Christ and come to the knowledge of him. The question we must ask is, do we? Is that our goal? Is that your goal as a Christian? Do you want to see people come to know God? Do you want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? We've just looked at what the victory looks like. It looks like nations and tribes and tongues gathered before the Lord, giving him worship. That's the victory. We get to see it. Are you on board with that mission? Is that what you want to see? Is that why you're here on earth? Do you strive and do you desire to see this happen? So let's real quick turn to Philippians 1. And I want to look at how this desire is seen in the life of Paul. Right? Paul desires this. He wants to see people come to the knowledge of Christ. Turn there real quick. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, we see this desire for people to come to the knowledge of Christ in Paul. Starting in verse 12, here's what the apostle says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It is no stretch to say that Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in every single part of his life, even in the smallest part of his life. And what we find in this passage is that what motivates Paul and what makes Paul tick, so to speak, wasn't sports. It wasn't his retirement account. We actually know that Paul got to witness the Olympics from prison, right? It wasn't that. It wasn't his hobbies. It was the proclamation and the spread of the gospel and the knowledge of Christ. Just like what we talked about last week, what was Christ's purpose here on earth? Well, it was to seek and to save the lost. People were his business, right? Christ was in the people business. And so look at what Paul says here. He says, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now the whole imperial guard knows why I'm here. So you can actually hear some joy in his voice, right? He's like, the whole imperial guard, it's not just my inmates who are listening to me obnoxiously sing, because we know Paul did sing in prison. Who knows if his voice was good? I don't think it probably was. I don't know why. He doesn't seem like he'd have a good voice. But, right, we know that the inmates definitely knew, but he's saying the word has gone forth beyond the prison. The Roman guard knows about me. In fact, the imperial guard knows about me. And so he's like, this is great, right? He's excited about this. It's very similar to the excitement that we express when we see that Jonathan Wright is getting to share the gospel with people in high places. And even though there's COVID-19, and even though Jonathan Wright is confined to his house, the gospel is still going forth via Zoom. It's that same kind of joy that Paul is experiencing here in prison. So he's excited. The gospel's going forth. Look a little further down. He says, now the brothers have become confident to speak the word without fear. So not only is the imperial guard hearing because of his imprisonment, but now the word of God is going forth from the brothers. His fellow soldiers in Christ have become more bold to proclaim the gospel. And then, perhaps most astonishingly, in verse 18, he finds out that people are using his imprisonment to preach Christ out of envy. So horrible motives, right? So they're like, see, look, Paul here, he's in prison. He can't be a true apostle if he's imprisoned. He's fake. Listen to us. And so they preach the gospel. And Paul's not mad about this. He's like, great, right? The gospel's going forth. The gospel's being preached even out of rivalry. I can rejoice because the fragrance and the knowledge of Jesus is going out, right? This is turning out better than I thought, right? That's what Paul's thinking. He's in prison, but the gospel is going forth. And this is such a challenge to us. Right? Is that our desire? Do we share this desire and this earnest, desperate desire to see Christ proclaimed in the world? Now, we all can agree that Paul had a special measure of grace given to him. He was set aside to be the evangelist to the Gentiles. He spread the knowledge of Christ to the Gentiles. And so we know that God gave him a special job. Yet, Paul calls all churches and all people in all churches to imitate his example, because who is he imitating? Christ. Right? Paul's like, I'm imitating Jesus. So think about this. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. So Paul says, imitate me. And he even says he sent Timothy on a special journey to the church to remind them of what? The way that Paul lived. The example that they had in Paul when he was with them. Imitate Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you became an example to all the believers. 2 Timothy 3:10, the list goes on, by the way. I have two more. You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering. He commends Timothy for following his aim in life. Understand, the Apostle Paul is not just some special guy who's unique. He is your model. He is the one you should be imitating. The apostles have been given as role models of what biblical faith looks like, and role models of what a good soldier looks like. Again, Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So here, what does he say? If you imitate me, God's going to be with you. That almost sounds prideful, right? Be like me, and God will be with you. But it wasn't, because Paul was imitating Christ. He was convinced. He could say with a good conscience, I am doing my best to imitate Christ. Be like me. It's convicting. So understand this morning that having a passion for the gospel is not just for people like Paul. It's not just for people like Jonathan Wright. It's not just for pastors, and it's not just for the most spiritual among us, right? Having a passion for the gospel is for every member of the household of God. We are called to follow that example and that aim. So it's interesting. I was talking to a friend this week, and he put it beautifully, right? We were talking about our gospel incentive and how we should be on mission spreading the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. And he put it beautifully when he said, when we go to the grocery store as Christians, we're not just going there to buy groceries. We're there on mission, right? And we just so happen to be buying groceries, right? You're a soldier on a mission who just so happens to be at the grocery store. Or when you're at school, you're not just going to school. You're a soldier who's on mission who just so happens to be at school. That is the mindset that a Christian should have. You are a soldier. So first of all, this morning, understand that a good soldier is a soldier who not only realizes that he's been placed here for the defense of the gospel, but it should be your goal and your aim in life to share the gospel. That should be your pursuit. Secondly, this morning, I want to remind you all of how this aim is accomplished. So it's important to know what our goal is, but it's also important to know how we accomplish this goal and how it happens. So our second point today is that our goal is accomplished through the verbal proclamation of the gospel. So the verbal proclamation of the gospel. And the key word there is verbal. Right? Our mission is accomplished when we speak the gospel of Christ to other people. Perhaps this is obvious to some, perhaps it is not to others. I will say, in ministry, I have run into many different views on how the gospel spreads, and I know that there is debate that surrounds this issue. So, for instance, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should always be ready to give a defense to those who ask. Right? So this often gives people the impression that our primary job is to live passively and wait and just be ready just in case someone asks you about the gospel and about the hope that's in you. Perhaps they think our living will be visible enough that people are curious and then just eventually come to us. Matthew 5:13, another example, says, "By identity we are salt of the earth and we are light of the world." So this often leads to views that say that the gospel spreads simply through us being obedient to Christ and living visible lives in this world. And certainly, aspects of the gospel are communicated through the way that you live your life. When you show grace to people, that is showing the gospel. When you are merciful to people, or when you express joy, right? The unspeakable joy that 1 Peter talks about, right? Full of glory. That surely is giving people glimpses into the truth of the gospel. Forgiveness, for instance, another way. But we want to know exactly how the gospel spreads, right? We need to go to the Word of God and see what is the big argument that Scripture makes for how the Word of God spreads. And so what I want to do for the remainder of our time is, number one, look at our commission as Christians. And number two, look at the example of the early church. And we're going to look at both of these to answer this question. How do we accomplish our mission? So first of all, our commission, and y'all can flip over to Matthew 28 for this. We will go to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 16 is where it's found. Is that right? That is right. Matthew 28, 16. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to him, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So we have Matthew 28. That's one version of the Great Commission. Mark 16. Mark's a simple man, and he kind of gets to the point. So I like the Mark 16 version. Here's what it says. It says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation." Right? Very simple. Go to all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The important thing about the Great Commission that we see is that the command is to go. So, back in the days of Old Testament Israel, the command was not go. If you were an Israelite, you were not commanded to evangelize the nations. Rather, your command was come, be a part of the covenant community of God. Right? Come and become an Israelite. God had performed such mighty signs and wonders through Israel and to the nations against Israel that they knew about God. They knew about Israel's God. It was no secret who Israel's God was back in the days of ancient Israel. He was famous. So, for instance, think about the people of Jericho. Right before Israel is about to knock down the walls of Jericho, or should I say God is about to knock down the walls of Jericho, right? We have the two spies. They go stay in the house of Rahab. And what does Rahab say? She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. So it's not just Jericho that knows about God. It's all the inhabitants of the land who have heard about Israel's God and specifically what he did to Egypt. God decimated Egypt, right? And so God was famous. And think about the law. So Deuteronomy 4 says this, keep these rules and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So Israel was not commanded to go to the nations and to speak of God. Rather, they were to remain pure and separate from the nations. And the person, like we said, the person who wanted to become part of the covenant community of God, and specifically of Israel, had to become an Israelite. But that is not so now under the new covenant. Now, the command is to go. To go to the people of the world and to bring the knowledge of Christ to the nations, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. That is the commission now. It started with Christ, who came to earth and he seeked and he saved those who were lost. And it continued in the early church. They went out and they entered into this same ministry of proclamation of the verbal gospel of Christ, and it continues with us. It is no different for us as a church 2,000 years later. And here in Matthew 28, notice this. One of the driving reasons that Christians are supposed to proclaim the gospel is because Christ has now been given what? All authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has been given the authority, and specifically it's because of the work that he did on the cross. Go back to that scene in Revelation 5. What was it that made him worthy of the scroll? It was the work he did on the cross. Well, here in the Great Commission, Jesus again says, all authority has now been given to me. Why? Because of my work on the cross. Therefore, go, right? Jesus uses this as motivation and incentive to spread the gospel. I have the authority. Now you go and proclaim it, right? I conquered. I defeated death. Now go conquer. Death reigned from Adam to Christ. We know that from Romans. Actually, Romans says from Adam to Moses, death reigned. And then the law came and increased sin, increased the ministry. It was the ministry of death, right? Death reigned from Adam to Christ. But now the reign of life has come with Christ. He has begun the reign of life. One commentator says of this Matthew 28 passage, he says, Jesus is now going to receive for himself a kingdom, Luke 19, and he will sit down at the right hand of God. Having purchased it, nothing remains but to take possession. It is his own forever. The authority has been given to Christ. All that is left now is to take possession. Right? To go and to conquer, to go and to advance the kingdom of Christ. That is the motivation for you to go, Christian. Understand, the message that you proclaim, it's not powerless. Right? Jesus backs you with all authority on heaven and earth. Right? He demonstrated when he came to earth that he holds the authority over creation, over demons, over the dark forces. Right? He has the authority over those things. Your message is not powerless. You are backed by the one who sits at the right hand of God with all authority. Have faith in this message. Now the question is, how then do we advance the kingdom? Right? What are we to go and do then? How do we further the kingdom of Christ? Well, the Great Commission makes it very clear. Mark 16:15, go proclaim. Matthew 28:20, teaching them. Acts 1:8, go be my witnesses. Right? The calling is to go and proclaim the truth. Verbally, words, right? Proclaim the facts about Jesus. Go and bear witness to the facts about Christ. Go and explain the message of the gospel to people so that they can hear it. Go and reason with people to show them why Jesus had to come and die, right? Have a defense. Go and reason about the facts of Jesus' ministry on earth. In Acts 23:11, Jesus physically comes and stands by Paul in prison. He makes a personal visit to Paul, and here's what he says while Paul is in prison. Jesus himself says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Jesus himself was pleased enough with what Paul was doing that he came himself to strengthen Paul. It wasn't an angel this time, right? We know in the Bible that sometimes God sends angels. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't even another saint who came by prison and visited. It was Jesus himself who came to strengthen Paul. Why? Because Paul was testifying to the facts about Jesus. Jesus is pleased with this, and that is our commission as well, right? Facts are not communicated without words. Romans 10, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that word is heralding or proclaiming. How are they going to hear? How are they going to believe? How are people going to be added to the kingdom, to the reign of life if they don't hear? They have to hear to believe. And so the kingdom of God will not be advanced if his truth is not proclaimed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus died so that people may have life. Or all who rely on works of the law will be judged according to the works of the law, but the one who relies on the work of Christ will be saved. That is your message, and that is your commission. To support this, we secondly see this example in the early church. So I don't want you necessarily to turn to a specific passage, but I do want to kind of do a flyover of Acts 2 through 4, because here we see the church placing a very high priority on the verbal proclamation of the gospel. So in Acts chapter 2, what do we have? We have Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers, right? They waited in the upper room, and the tongues of fire descended upon them, and they spoke each in a different language. And so Pentecost happens. And right after this happens, Peter preaches a sermon proclaiming just what Jesus has said in Matthew 28. He said, Jesus is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. It wasn't David who ascended to the right hand of the Father. It was Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus is given authority, and Peter proclaims that. They're given the Spirit. And then what happens immediately after the Spirit is poured out? Gospel proclamation, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame beggar through the power of Christ, and that gives way to a 14-verse proclamation of the gospel. 14 verses. Immediately, Acts chapter 3, the Spirit comes out, the authority has been given to Christ, now go, now we're conquering. Acts chapter 4, we find that this proclamation of the gospel, after the healing of the beggar, landed them in the presence of who? The Sadducees. They didn't really like the fact that they were continuing to proclaim the gospel of the Jesus they just crucified. Understandably so, right? And so they're now landed in the presence of the Sadducees, and which results in another 5-verse proclamation of the gospel to the Sadducees. Again, right? They are proclaiming the gospel everywhere they go, and this inevitably led them to be beaten and charged not to preach the gospel, to which the apostles respond this is powerful, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard, right? They say we have to preach. Right? We have to. We have seen these things. We have seen the resurrected Christ. We got to preach. Our commission is to go and be his witnesses. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. So the disciples leave the presence of the Sadducees, and by the end of chapter 4, they end up again together with the believers, and they pray a specific prayer for what? For boldness. They pray for boldness. And it's not just boldness to generally be a strong, independent man or woman. It is a prayer for boldness to continue to proclaim the word, right? It is that they will continue to be able to proclaim the good news about the ascension and lordship of Jesus Christ. The word took priority in the early church. This was their mission. And I want to look at one more example in the book of Acts, and that's in Acts chapter 6. You can turn there. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. We have another example of how important the word of God was in the early church. Acts 6, verse 1 says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what do we learn here? Well, widows are being neglected. And this is not good. This is no bueno, so to speak. Right? Widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, and this is a legitimate concern. When they brought this before the apostles, they recognized this is a legitimate concern, because if the church is going to be like Christ, if you are going to be on the same page as Jesus, then that means that you will care for the poor and the neglected of society. That's what Jesus did. Read Mark, read Luke. Jesus cared for the neglected and the outcast of society. So this is a legitimate concern that's being raised by the Hellenists who came to the apostles. But look at how they reasoned through this situation. They said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Did you guys catch that? It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. So what did they do? Pick 7 men who can do this, because we are going to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. Right? It's almost seen as a distraction in a way to the apostles. They have a bigger mission that they are doing. Serving widows certainly is important, and it is certainly reflecting Christ. But what we learn is that in the church, proclamation of the gospel takes priority even over service. It is so vitally important that the gospel is proclaimed. And I want you to also notice this. Who ends up getting appointed to accomplish this duty? If you're familiar with Acts, you'll know that it's Stephen. Stephen is among the 7 people who are appointed to serve widows. Some would perhaps look at this whole ordeal and say, well, you know, some people are called to mainly serve, and some people are mainly called to evangelize, and so I have a gift in service, so I'm just going to serve, right? Some would perhaps use this passage as a cop-out to not have to go and to share the gospel. But what do we know happened to Stephen? He was martyred, right? Stephen was appointed to be a deacon. He was appointed to be a servant in the church. And yet, what we find is that Stephen dies because he's proclaiming the gospel so powerfully that people could not handle the wisdom with which he proclaimed the gospel. Right? Stephen did not exempt himself from gospel proclamation just because he was fulfilling an important niche in the church of serving widows. He did not sacrifice the gospel, proclamation of the gospel to serve. Right? He understood that we don't just have responsibilities to serve. We each, all Christians, have responsibility to carry out the Great Commission and to serve. You have been given gifts, and this is true that you should use them in the church. but that does not exempt you from the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. First Peter says that we have been saved to proclaim his excellencies, right? To proclaim his excellencies. We are a mouthpiece in the world. And so understand from our commission and from the example in the early church, that proclamation of the word is so important. The verbal message of the gospel must be spread. This is our duty as good soldiers of Christ. This is the battle that we're in. We are in the battle of winning people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is our war, right? Understand this. So this morning, we've established that our goal and our aim as a church is the furtherance of the gospel. That is our goal. That should be our aim. We've also established how our goal is accomplished, and that is through the verbal proclamation of the gospel. I want to wrap up this morning by asking one final question to think about, and that question is, why don't we share the gospel more? Why don't we? If there is such, all these verses in scripture, if we have all these verses that tell us how important it is, then why don't we do it more often? Why is that not our aim in life? Why don't we share the gospel more often than we do? I obviously won't ask for a show of hands, even of who has shared the gospel in the last month. But I would bet that all of us feel the weight of this, right? That in some way, shape, or form, we have been inadequate or ineffective in this duty of sharing the gospel to unbelievers. And the question that we need to ask is why? Why is it that you have been ineffective in this mission? Why is it that you have not labored as diligently as you should for the furtherance of the gospel? I found myself asking this question many times. I'll have a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, and I will feel the obvious tug of the Holy Spirit to go over to that person in the gym because there's no one else in the gym. It's just you and him. Go share the gospel with him. Right? It's a perfect opportunity, and then I fail to obey. Right? I gotta get my gains. Right? I gotta get these muscles. I don't got time to share the gospel, right? Or I have a great opportunity because someone asked me what I do for a living. And I'll say a vague answer like, oh, I work for a church. It's like, no, you don't. You're a pastor. You teach the gospel. You don't work for a church. And that's a weak answer. We all have been in places like this. And when that happens, I find myself asking, why? Why did I answer like this? We have a mission. Why was it that I did this or answered like this? And the truth is, there are many reasons. It could be one of many. So perhaps we feel ill-equipped to share the gospel and just don't know what to say. I hear this one often. Or perhaps we fear man and care more about pleasing man than honoring Christ with our mouths. Or perhaps we're simply complacent and we have strayed away from the reality that God deserves worship from all people, and that if people don't come to the knowledge of Christ, they will face judgment and wrath for eternity. Or perhaps we are simply too drunk on the cares of this world to be concerned about the spread of the gospel and God's mission that he has us here for. I will tell you that at some point, and whether, I don't know, at some point I've been guilty of every single one of these things at one point or another. And I'm here to tell you that if you have failed in any one of these ways, the correct response is not to look at everyone else and say, well, I don't see any other Christians from Boise doing it, right? I look just the same as all the other Christians in Boise. That is not the correct response. It is a temptation, right? It is a temptation. The correct response is not to compare yourselves with other people. Rather, it is to align yourself with Scripture. If you find conviction in this area, go to the Scripture and align yourself with that. Don't use other people as an excuse for why you shouldn't share the gospel yourself. Repentance is the correct response to failure. And the next step is to ask yourself, what can I do to keep this from happening again? What can I do to make it so that the next time I have an opportunity, I will seize it and I will share the gospel? If you're complacent, then perhaps you need to go to the gospel and see Christ beautiful again. Right? You need to drink from the well of the gospel so that you're filled with life and passion to see other people come to the same knowledge as you. If you fear men, then you need to remind yourself of the words of Jesus when he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me in my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, what? I, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It's a very real warning. It's very, very real. If you don't feel equipped to share the gospel, then that means that you need to go to the Word and you need to study until you feel equipped, right? It's not a very hard message. A lot of times we just find ourselves like at a loss for how to get into this conversation in the first place, right? Figure it out. It's not that hard, right? Go to the gospel and learn it so you feel equipped to share the gospel. It's so basic, right? We're sinners. We're going to hell. We're going to face God's wrath because of our sin that we were born into. But Jesus came and died for that sin so that we can have life. Believe in him. So simple. The gospel message is simple. If you don't feel equipped to share the gospel, then study until you are equipped. And if you find yourself drunk on the cares of this world and cannot find in yourself even a desire to see people saved, then there is major reprioritization. It's a big word. That needs to happen in your life, right? Priorities need to be set straight because, again, a good soldier does not what? Get involved in civilian pursuits. You have a mission. Share in suffering as a good soldier. Maybe you need to starve the flesh and spend some time in prayer and in the Word of God. Jesus says, if your eye offends you, tear it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right? Because it's more important that you enter the kingdom of heaven without a hand than to die and face his wrath, right? If you're complacent, if you find yourself drunk on the cares of this world, then take a break, right, from those things. Find a way to starve those things so that Christ can be magnified and you can align yourself with God and please the one who enlisted you. This is our commission. This is why we are here. So, I want to end this morning just to challenge you guys to be real with yourself, to understand, first of all, our mission. Hopefully, this was a good reminder of why we're here. That was the business of the early church, furthering the gospel. Paul says, enter into the battle you saw me fight. Right? When I was stoned at Lystra, when I was dragged outside of the city and presumed dead, he says, you, church, enter that same work. Follow my example. That is your job, too. Proclamation of the gospel. So hopefully this was a good reminder of that. And I just want to challenge you guys to be real with yourself. If one of these reasons is stopping you from sharing the gospel, or maybe you just haven't been as diligent as you should, I challenge you guys, spend time with the Lord and change your heart, right? Ask the Lord for help. Study the scripture and fill your mind with the facts about Christ so that it will impact the way that you live. So let's have a word of prayer this morning. Worship team, can come on up. Our Lord, we just want to come before you, and we have been reminded of our purpose here as a church, Lord. We are here for one another. We are here to serve each other. We are here to show the world that we are in Christ by loving each other. And Lord, you make your word known through that. Yet, Lord, I want to ask that as a church, all of us, Lord, that we would have a renewed passion to see your word go forth. And Lord, that we would not fear man, but that we would fear you, who is the judge of souls. Lord, renew in us desires that want to please you, that want to see your word proclaimed. Lord, let us see people and look with eyes of compassion like you did when you were here on earth, Lord. Please, let that be our mind, let that be our vision while we're here. And Lord, just make us a church who is just passionate about seeing you magnified in Boise, Lord. It's a hard place to minister. It's a hard place to be a Christian because of the prosperity that we see. But Lord, your power is bigger than that. Lord, you can make us effective witnesses if you see fit. So Lord, I ask that you would do this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.